All right. Hey, welcome to Parkway Baptist Church. All of you are guests this morning. None of you have been here for a while. So let me just kind of share with how things are going to work a little bit. Typically, if I pause and I look at you, it means I want you to talk back. All right, so here we go. Jesus is... Man, you guys, congratulations. I'm so excited. Welcome. Glad you're here. So Jesus is life. And so we're saying as a body of believers that we seek to be real people walking with Christ, inviting others, and serving together to reach our neighbors and the nations. We seek to be real people walking with Christ, inviting others to join us in that walk with Christ that involves coming to fellowship, it comes to small groups, things like that, and serving together to reach our neighbors and the nations. And I just want to say praise the Lord for what God has done and what God is doing. Over this past week, 74% of our church body was in a small group this week. Yeah, praise the Lord. So we've been praying and asking God, within a year, God, would you put 100% of our body in some sort of small group? We're also praying and asking God that throughout the week, God would give us 3 opportunities to share Christ with our neighbors. It's not a check box or a box that we would check to say, yes, I did this. But we're just saying, no, we want to ask God every week, 100% of our body, praying every day, saying, God, would you give me 3 opportunities this week to share Christ with my neighbors? And then we're also asking the Lord within a year that he would give us wisdom and a plan for some sort of space for our children and our students. Those are the things that we're asking for this year together as a body of Christ. And I encourage you to pray for these things. And know that God is faithful to answer what we ask. Amen? In his name. And so praise the Lord this week. I'm excited. I'm just going to pause and just give thanks for what he's done so far. Father, thank you so much, Lord, that this week you answered prayer, Father. You called us, Lord. We sought your face. We asked you, God, what you wanted from us. And these are the things in which you told us, Lord. And so you have been faithful to give those things. Lord, this week, you've been faithful to give opportunities for our body to share Christ. Lord, this week, Father, we've seen our body serving together. Lord, Saturday, God, we thank you for Pastor Jonathan, Pastor Mike, Pastor Fernando. Lord, that they were able to lead out in a Spanish-speaking congregation fellowship. Lord, 17 churches from the state of Virginia gathered together, Lord, making much of Jesus. Lord, so many of our body were helping serve and interact and engage, Lord, with children. And so, Lord, I bless you for Sister Rhonda, God, and so many others who came alongside her to help in that. Pastor Mike was telling me this morning that it was like a little parkway was there. And so, Father, I just bless you, God, for the work that's happening. God, we are remiss sometimes just to say, here's what's next and here are the things we're going to do without pausing and just saying, God, thank you for how you're answering prayer. Thank you for what you're doing in and through us. Thank you, God, for the 280 people, God, that were here on Wednesday night. Lord, we just bless you for that. Lord, I'm excited to see where you're taking us and what you're going to do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here's a highlight for those of you who've been in small groups, all right? So this week, if you haven't been yet, or if you just did, hopefully you studied chapter 2. And so week 2 says, God's not mad at you, right? So understand the message. Lost people, and so we talked about this last week, lost people are more amazed at our silence than they are offended at our message. Oftentimes, they're just way more amazed at our silence, and they are offended at our message. And then also, in order to share Jesus confidently and consistently with others, we first have to share Jesus confidently and consistently with ourselves. And that's what we're going to be talking about today in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12, Paul is talking about how we share Jesus not just when life's easy, but when life's hard. Last week we talked about not just on our birthday, our spiritual birthday, but every day. And now Jesus sharing is not just when life's easy, but when life's hard. He says in verse 6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will continue it, will complete it, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He says, it's right for me to feel this way. And so how does Jesus become our life? One of the things we looked at last week was that Jesus becomes our life when our minds are filled with the story of grace and his love for his people, when our hearts are filled with the truth of the gospel and gratitude for his people, and when our prayers are filled with the passion for his people to live in righteousness of Christ. So if you have your Bibles with me, stand in honor of reading God's word together. If you're able, Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Actually, we're going to back up to verse 9 for a second. Because he says, it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I mean, he is praying for his people, praying for this church at Philippi, and then he has a word for them. He says in verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for who? Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more what? Bold. Come on, say it like you mean it. Are much more what?
Bold.
Yeah, that was bold. Bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So then look at verse 18. He just asks a question. What then? So what? No big deal, all right? Typically, when we're trying to do things for the Lord and we suffer for doing wrong, and then we get some joy killers that come in our life, it can discourage us a little bit. And Paul says, look, so what? So what? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I what? Come on. Rejoice. And then he says, yes, and I will what? Rejoice. And for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I confess to you, church, I do not understand that statement, but I am getting there. I'm working to try. For if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents, sharing Jesus without what? Freaking out, right? This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Let's pray. God bless the reading of your word. God bless the hearing of your word. Lord, now may the words of my mouth, God, may the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. God, you are my rock and my redeemer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat if you would and pull out that bulletin and flip over on the back. You'll see just a few notes. And the first thing I want to highlight here, starting back in verse 12, is he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Paul's talking about his suffering. He's talking about Christian suffering. So the first thing I want us to highlight here is that Christian suffering shares a gripping story with the world around you. Christian suffering shares a gripping story with the world around you. How many people here know or have heard the name Charles Spurgeon before? All right, Charles Spurgeon, great, famous British preacher, right? How many people know his wife's name? Mrs. Spurgeon. Somebody said that the first service. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Somebody said that first service. His wife's name was Susanna. Okay? His wife's name was Susanna. And few know her story. Early in their married life, Susanna became an invalid. It looked as though her only ministry would be encouraging her husband and praying for his work. So you can imagine being at home and him coming home and saying, honey, 20,000 people showed up in Boston to hear. I mean, can you imagine, you know? Or not in Boston, sorry, it's George Whitfield, but talking about in England, like what had happened and things that were going on. I just can't get my mind around that. But God gave her a burden to share her husband's books with pastors who were unable to purchase them. And this burden soon led to the founding of the Book Fund. And as a work of faith, the Book Fund provided thousands of pastors with tools for their work. All this was supervised by Susanna Spurgeon from her home. It was, as Paul talks about here, advancing the gospel. It was a pioneer ministry. God still wants his children to take the gospel into new areas. He wants us to be advancers, pioneers. And sometimes God arranges the circumstances so that we cannot be anything else but people who advance the gospel. In fact, that is how the gospel originally came to Philippi. Paul had actually tried to enter other territory, but God had repeatedly shut the door. Go back and read that in Acts chapter 16. Paul wanted to take the message eastward into Asia, but God directed him to take it westward toward Europe. And what a difference it's made in history, and what a difference it would have made if Paul had been permitted to follow his own plan. We would not have this letter written to this church at Philippi. Aren't you glad that God directs our steps? He says, I want you to know, brothers, in verse 12, that what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. That's the first thing. Christian suffering shares a gripping story, and that story gives us contact to the lost. That story gives us contact to the lost. It gives us a story to tell to the lost. When we suffer and the lost see it, we have the opportunity to share the gospel with the lost. Paul had wanted to go to Rome as a preacher, but instead he went to Rome as a prisoner. He could have written a long letter about the experience alone, but instead he sums it all up into that, what has happened to me, all right? That one phrase, he sums up all of this. If you were to go back and look starting in Acts 21 all the way through Acts 28, it begins with Paul's illegal arrest in the temple in Jerusalem. The Jews thought he had desecrated the temple by bringing in Gentiles, and the Romans thought he was an Egyptian renegade who was on their most wanted list. Paul had become the focal point of both political and religious plotting. Can you imagine having both all the religious people angry at you and all the political people being angry at you? That's Paul. Like, your name's on CNN or Fox News or, I mean, all the time. Like, hey, you got to check this guy out. Paul became the focal point and this plotting, and he remained a prisoner in Caesarea for 2 years. When he finally appealed to Caesar, which was the privilege of every Roman citizen, he was sent to Rome. En route, as he was on his way to Rome, what happened? He was shipwrecked. And the account of the storm and Paul's courage and faith is one of the most dramatic in the Bible, if you go back to Acts 27. And the 3 months that he spent waiting on the island of Malta. And then finally, Paul was able to embark for Rome and the trial that he had requested before Caesar. All of that was that which has happened to me. All right? That's what he's referring to there in Acts. All right? It's like, I had a lot happen to me. You know, all this happened to me really to serve to advance the gospel. And it happened so that it was known throughout the whole imperial guard and all the rest that my imprisonment was really for Christ. They said, here, we've got this guy. He's really in love with Jesus. The story gives contact to the lost. To many, all of this would have looked like failure, but not to Paul, who had a single mind. His concern was sharing Christ and the gospel. Paul did not find his joy in ideal circumstances. Paul found his joy in winning others to Christ. And if his circumstances promoted the furtherance of the gospel, that was all that mattered. That word advance means pioneer advance. It's a Greek military term referring to the army engineers who go before the troops to make a pathway, to build bridges into new territory. Instead of finding himself as a prisoner, Paul discovered that his circumstances had really just opened up a brand new set of ministry for him. Like, what if that was our mindset for the things in which we encountered and endured during the week? But not only does our story give contact to the lost, but our story of suffering gives courage to the saved. Look back at verse 14. He says, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So to give an illustration of this, I want to show a story from what's happened in our own community with people from our own fellowship who, when they started to try to begin a good news club a couple of years ago, hit some resistance in the fact that they weren't able to get the word out through the students. So watch this testimony.
August, 2 years ago, Pastor Mack and I were brainstorming about better ways to share the gospel at Grange Hall. So after I mentioned Child Evangelism Fellowship and the Good News Club, that we could just take the Word of God right into the school in a heartbeat, both of us knew that that's the way God was leading. And in the coming weeks, God just continued to confirm that and show us that that's the path he wanted us to take. One of the reasons, you know, sometimes volunteers are very hard to come by. And within 2 weeks, we had 14 wonderful volunteers that just God just raised up. And there was lots to do, but we got a lot done in just a short time. And then it was time. It was time to go and talk to the principal. And in the past, I realized that working out all those details as we get ready to start are very, very important, especially the details of who and how are we going to get the information into the hands of the parents. And even though in 2003 the Supreme Court ruled that we were a club and we were to be treated like any other club, if the other clubs had their information go home in the backpacks, and we were supposed to have it too. But I learned quickly that that's not always the way it worked. And it was very challenging to get the flyers home. For example, one club, I had to stand at the school bus as the kids were going home, and I had to have a child beside me, and I would hand that child the flyer, and then that child could hand it to the other child as they got on the bus, which made it very, very challenging to get the flyers out to the kids. So I went with mixed emotions to talk with the principal. But as I got in there, we had a great conversation, and she was very, very supportive of the club. But then came that one detail. How are we going to get the information to the parents? And the principal began reciting the regulations that I was so familiar with. You can't let the teachers pass it out. You can't let the staff pass it out. And so it makes it challenging. And I said, I reminded her very respectfully about the 2003 ruling of the Supreme Court. And then I said, we would really love for every single student to have a flyer and have the opportunity to attend the club. And with that, she just leaned over and she smiled and she said, I promise you that I'll make sure that every child goes home with a flyer. And I was so ecstatic. I wanted to stand up and do cartwheels around the room, but I figured that that wouldn't work very well, so I didn't do that. So the flyers went home, and that first club, we started with 60 kids, 60 precious kids.
Yeah, praise the Lord, man. It's awesome. So when we share our story, all right, especially our story of suffering, and we encounter that. I mean, by the way, if you decide, like, hey, I'm going to share Jesus, okay, you understand the world is not going to be like, yes, right? They are not going to be thrilled that you're coming to do that. You're going to hit resistance on every side because what we're sharing with them is not culturally acceptable. But when we suffer, when you hear of another brother or sister suffering for trying to endure in their faith, doesn't that make you bolder to want to share your faith? And that's what Paul was saying here. Paul was saying in verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So our Christian suffering shares a gripping story with the world around us, but then oftentimes, and this happens not only from the culture around us, but unfortunately, when we begin to commit, when we begin to say, yes, I'm going to share Jesus, we start sharing our story, it attracts joy killers. Anybody had any joy killers in their life before? Raise your hand high. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, absolutely. Anybody been a joy killer before? Go ahead. Yeah, I've been one before. I know I have. You know, when we get hypercritical of one another, are you shutting that? You know, we can be joy killers. Christian suffering attracts joy killers. Paul's aim was to glorify Christ and get people to follow Christ. His critics' aim was to promote themselves and win a following of their own. So instead of asking, have you trusted Christ, they asked, whose side are you on, mine or Paul's? Unfortunately, this kind of religious politics is still seen today. And people who practice it need to realize that they're only hurting themselves. Look again at verse 15. He says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. They're joy killers. What then, Paul says, only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Church, when we suffer, the enemy cannot take our salvation, so he attacks our joy. If he can rob us of our joy, then he can keep us from effectively sharing Christ. So what do? We rejoice in the Lord, and we fight for joy. And here's how you fight for joy. Look at verse 16. He says, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. We fight for joy by being grateful for the people who serve with us. We fight for joy by being grateful for the people who serve with you. That's why we said serving together is going to be a key part of who we are as a church. Real people walking with Christ, inviting others, serving together. You want to fight for joy? Fight for joy by being grateful for the people who serve with you. When you have a single mind and your brothers and sisters have a single mind, you look on your critics as simply another opportunity for the furtherance of the gospel. Not, oh man, I can't believe you criticized my work. Like a faithful soldier, Paul was set, appointed for the defense of the gospel. He was able to rejoice. He wasn't rejoicing in the selfishness of his critics, but he was rejoicing in the fact that Christ was being proclaimed. There was no envy in Paul's heart, and it mattered not that some were for him and some were against him. All that mattered was the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a matter of historic record of two other great evangelists. We already talked about Charles Spurgeon. John Wesley and George Whitefield, all right, two incredible English evangelists. They did incredible work, but they disagreed on doctrinal matters. Both of them were very successful, preaching to thousands of people and seeing multitudes come to Christ. I heard a story this week about George Whitefield preaching to 20,000 people in Boston at one time before microphones. I mean, that's incredible to think about. Can you imagine? Both of them very successful, and it was reported that somebody asked John Wesley one time if he expected to see George Whitefield in heaven because of their doctrinal differences, and the evangelist John Wesley replied, no, I do not. And so the man said, "What? Do you think George Whitefield is not saved? Do you think he's not a converted man?" And Wesley said, of course he's a converted man. I don't expect to see him in heaven because he's going to be so close to the throne of Jesus and I am going to be so far away that I won't be able to see him. Though he differed with his brother in some matters, Wesley did not have envy in his heart, nor did he seek to oppose George Whitefield in his ministry. Oh, church, that we would get there in loving the brothers and sisters that God has put around us and so exhorting them in their faith and not being quick to call them out. Amen. Christian suffering shares a gripping story with the world around you. And Christian suffering, though, listen, it's going to attract joy killers, and you need to expect it. You are going to have joy killers come at you if you decide that you're going to share Christ with your neighbors and the nations. So we fight for joy by being grateful for the people who serve with us, and we fight for joy because the gospel is being proclaimed. Amen? And then we have to remember that Christian suffering exalts Christ. Look again at verse 18, the latter part of verse 18. He says, "Yes, I will rejoice." If you look back at the beginning, he says, "So what? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." Yes, he says it twice, "and I will rejoice." What's he rejoicing in? He says, "I rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." You can rejoice, church, because of prayer. He says, rejoice because of prayer. Both the body of Christ that's praying and also your own prayer. You can rejoice because of prayer. But then he also says, it's not just prayer, but you can rejoice because of the Spirit of God. You rejoice because of the Spirit of God. He says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." And then he says this phrase that everyone knows. He says, "For to live is Christ," right? "For me to live is Christ, but to die is" what? "Gain." We can rejoice because of prayer. We can rejoice because of the Spirit of God. But hear me, you rejoice in this, because God is most glorified when you are most satisfied in him. If our satisfaction, I have a question for you. What are you most satisfied in? When are you okay? So at the bottom, there's two blanks there. And I know what you're supposed to write in the blank. I get that. But what would you write in that "to live is blank" in that first one, and "to die is blank"? What is it for you? Be honest. Is it this? "For me to live is money, and to die is to leave it all behind"? Is it "for me to live is fame, and to die is to be forgotten"? "For me to live is work, and to die is to lose my job"? "For me to live is power, and to die is to lose my power"? "For me to live is success, and to die is to fail"? Like, what is that? What is it that makes you okay? What satisfies you? I'll tell you one that is for me often. Sometimes, for most of us and for me, we are okay and we are satisfied when the particular person loves us or likes us. And if they don't, we work really hard. All the people pleasers in the room said what? Amen, right? Yeah? And if they don't, then we fixate and work really hard to try to get them to like us. But here's the problem. If you're trying to get someone to like you, and I heard John Piper talk about this week, so I went back and listened. I'm like, all right, I'm going to go there, King Jesus. Amen. So if you're trying to get someone to like you, this is what he says. You're actually trying to exalt yourself, and then you're distracting them from what will make them most happy and most satisfied, and that is God alone. If you're trying to get someone to like you, you distract them from what will make them ultimately happy, and then you might even distract them from getting saved. This happens in school all the time. This happens in workplaces all the time. This happens in college classes all the time. This happens in social groups all the time. This happens in small groups all the time. When there's one person that's not happy with something, then it's almost like everyone works hard to try to make that one person happy. And listen, we are most happy. We are most satisfied when God is most exalted. But we can so easily be distracted from that. What satisfies you? When are you okay? When we are praising God in all circumstances, when we are praising God for His glory and saying, God, You are sovereign over me. You know what's best. I'll take anything You give me. Then you are exalting God and God is loving you. God's exaltation is His greatest act of love towards you. That's why we spend so much time singing. It's not because God's needy. He doesn't need our praise. He's the only one worthy of it. We don't come and sing songs about presidents. We don't come and sing songs about rich men and rich women. We don't come and sing songs about benevolent people. We come and sing songs about our great God. Because when we exalt God, when we make much of God, then we are most loved by God in that moment. This is something that some people who have rejected the faith have a real problem with. They think God is egocentric. They think He's an egomaniac. They think that He's just jealous for praise and He needs our praise and I don't want to love and serve a God like that. But what they miss out on the fact is that God is so beautiful. He's so wonderful. He's so amazing. That He loves us best when we exalt Him. He did that on the cross of Jesus Christ. He exalted Himself most on that cross and in the resurrection of Christ. And when we surrender ourselves to Him in that moment, some people, though, see this as vanity from God, as if He needs our praise to be exalted. This is actually what C.S. Lewis, why he first rejected Christianity. He thought God was desiring to be praised. He said that God desiring to be praised was like an old vain woman seeking compliments. And he didn't like that. He didn't think that until he met Jesus and surrendered his life to Christ. And so he wrote a book called Reflections on the Psalms. And Lewis is discovering why God's demand for our praise is not vanity. So listen to what he says. He says, the most obvious fact about praise, whether of God or of anything, strangely escaped me. I thought of it in terms of compliment, approval, or the giving of honor. I had never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise, unless you're shy or the fear of boring others is deliberately brought into check. He said the world reverberates with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses, readers praising their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favorite game, praise of weather, praise of wines, praise of dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical people, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, even sometimes politicians or scholars. I had not noticed how the humblest and at the same time most balanced and capacious minds praised the most, while the cranks, misfits, and malcontents praised the least. I had not noticed either that just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, so they spontaneously urge us to join them in praising it. Isn't she lovely? Wasn't it glorious? Don't you think that magnificent? Or translate that to modern language, wasn't that movie great? You should go see it, right? I mean, that's what we say, right? Watch this television show. You missed this episode. You need to watch it. What are we doing? We're giving laud and praise, and we're inviting other people to join us in it. This hit me like a ton of bricks this week. I'm sorry, I'm just excited. The psalmist in telling everyone to praise God are doing what all men do when they speak of what they care about. My whole more general difficulty about the praise of God depended on my absurdly denying to us as regards the supremely valuable, what we delight to do, what indeed we can't help doing about everything else we value. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed. I've been away from my wife for 5 days. The moment I saw her, all I could do was just say, "You are beautiful." You are beautiful. And I couldn't wait to do that. Why? Because the thought wasn't complete until it came out of my mouth. Does that make sense? It's not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. If it were possible for a created soul fully to appreciate, that is to love and delight in, the worthiest object of all, and simultaneously at every moment to give this delight perfect expression, then that soul would be in supreme beatitude. The Scotch Catechism says that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But we shall then know that these things are the same thing. Fully to enjoy is to glorify. In commanding us to glorify God, listen to this, God is inviting us to come and enjoy him and to be loved by him. God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. Exaltation is his greatest act of love towards you. So for you, for me, to live is Christ, right? To die is gain. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Father God, today, Lord, so many times, God, we miss out because we praise things that are not praiseworthy. Would you help turn our hearts and our affections, God, rightly towards you? Lord, that's a strong statement to say to live as Christ and to die as gain. But Lord, it's the only rational statement, Father, that we can make if you are really God. And you are. If you really sent your Son to die on a cross for us and rise from the dead and purchase a place for us in heaven, if you really are about the redemption of mankind, God, then that is the only logical statement for us to make, to live as Christ and to die as gain. Lord, we are fickle people. Lord, our happiness and our contentment sometimes is placed in things other than the magnificence and the magnification of Christ. So Lord, this morning, would you turn our hearts and our affections towards you? Jesus, if we need to surrender our lives to you, God, I pray that we would. If we need to join this fellowship of believers, God, I pray that we would. Lord, if we just need to spend some time, God, confessing before you, I've been living for something else other than you, Jesus. Lord, whatever you want to do in our lives, God, you do it. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.